Good morning, church. It matters that you're here this morning. And I'm grateful that you're here. After all, your presence is a gift. And speaking of gifts, right? 'Tis the season. That was my transition there. Well thought out. So Advent is that season where we look forward, right? We're waiting and we're watching for that greatest gift of all. We've already heard it's a time of celebrating arrival, where we look back to that first arrival of Jesus as Mary's infant son in Bethlehem when he came in humility. But we also look forward long, really, to his second coming when he comes in power to last put the world to rights, to judge evil and make everything new again. And so we're beginning this first part of our four-part Advent series entitled The Four Songs, because we're looking at the hope, peace, joy, and love of God in this Advent season through the lens of these four interjections of Scripture that Luke has seasoned throughout the Christmas narrative. And they're kind of set apart as special passages from the rest of the text, and they are Mary's song, Zechariah's prophecy, the angel's tidings, and Simeon's blessing. So today we carry hope for the lowly as we join Mary in her song of praise. But first, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of this morning. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Lord, we pray you'd speak to us today, that you would cause hope to rise within us today. Establish hope in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to switch mics. I'm going to do that. Let me switch to this one.
I feel like I was in a tin can a little bit. All right. Can you hear me okay? All right. So this is a time of waiting and watching, of looking forward. It's a time in between the already and the not yet, where we look back and we're like, man, Jesus already came, but he's not yet come again. And so in that time of waiting, in that in-between, we hope. But there's been a single question that has been just captivating my imagination as I prepared for this sermon. When is hope simply too heavy to carry? When is hope simply too heavy to carry? It takes work to carry hope. It takes strength, might, and power to persevere in the belief that something good for which you hope might actually come about. And so that's why it's easier for me to believe that hope is sort of the luxury of the rich and powerful, of those who have the resources to actually bring about that for which they hope, to determine their own fate. But what of the lowly? What about the outcast, the downtrodden, the poor, the sick, the failures, and the fools? And what about you? Where has hope become too heavy for you to carry? Where have you given up hope? Or maybe you haven't given it up. Maybe you carry it still, but you carry it alone, and it's exhausting. When is hope simply too heavy to carry? In a moment, we're going to look at Mary's song together. But first, it's important for us to understand where her song falls in the story arc of salvation history. We must understand where hope was lost and gained and lost and gained before, if we're to understand where she herself fell in that story and what she actually carried. So here's some perspective. If we go back to the beginning with Adam and Eve in paradise, but they turned from God, they sinned. And they're separated from his presence. They leave east of the Garden of Eden behind them, where an angel stands guard with a flaming sword so that they might never return and eat from the tree of life. Why? Because now they're acquainted with evil, and death enters the world. God promises that human offspring will one day crush that evil, but through whom will that redemption come? Hope is heavy. Who will carry it? Sin and death then abound, ravaging God's beautiful creation in ever-increasing measure. And God chooses a faithful man named Abraham, and he promises that Abraham will inherit the bountiful land of Canaan and will be the father of many nations, and that through his offspring, a Messiah, a king, will come through whom all nations will be blessed. And so Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then the nation of Israel is born, and they flourish, God fulfilling his promise, until they're enslaved in Egypt, with no chance of rescue and no future in sight. Certainly now hope is beyond lifting. who will carry it? God chooses an elderly shepherd named Moses and through him leads his people out of slavery with a mighty hand and outstretched arm and delivers them through the wilderness into that promised land of Canaan where they are to live righteously as a light to the world. And they do, promise fulfilled for a while. But then they turn from God over and over again for hundreds of years, and he judges their wickedness, eventually casting them out of the promised land into exile in foreign lands. And if there's anything heavier than not having something, it is at last gaining that something only to lose it. Hope is so heavy. Who will carry it? God then causes his people to thrive in exile. And eventually he brings them back to the land of promise where they continue to rebel. And with the people having constantly ignored his voice through his prophets, eventually God falls silent. And no one hears from him for over 400 years. And if ever hope was too heavy to carry, it was during that 400 years of divine silence, at the end of which God's chosen people lived subjugated in that same land under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. Hope had never been so heavy. So some of the Jews, some of the people of that land, the Pharisees, they look to religious perfection to help them carry hope. Maybe you can relate. Maybe hope for you is in doing everything perfect, because if you do everything perfect, things are going to work out. For them, if they just follow the religious law perfectly, maybe the Messiah would see their righteousness and come at last to rescue them. But other Jews, the zealots, look to violence to help them carry hope. They eagerly awaited a Messiah to come take up a sword and lead them in the overthrow of Roman Empire by force. Maybe for you it's similar. I'm gonna find my hope in being able to blame the right person, to hold contempt for the right person, whether that's me or someone else who did wrong by me. And still others, they cease to carry any hope of the Messiah altogether, and they join the ranks of the Roman Empire, either as local rulers or tax collectors exploiting their own people for political and financial gain. Because if you can't beat them, join them, right? We find hope in just conceding defeat. But then there was this other category of people, the sick, the outcast, the poor, the lowly. For them, hope wasn't just heavy, it was altogether foolish. It was a non-starter, a stupid question, like a child told he'll win a prize if he can just lift the family car over his head. He doesn't even try. His face falls away, and he walks away. It's impossible. After all, even if the Messiah did come, he would never come for me. And so it was with one such nameless girl, probably not more than 15 years old. She is poor, inconsequential to the economy, to the government, to the religious life of the community. She is a nobody from nowhere with nothing. And for some inexplicable reason, the God of the universe decides to break the silence with her. He sees her, remembers his promises, and thinks, she's the one. And visited in the night by the angel Gabriel, she hears these words after 400 years of divine silence. Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. She is confused and disturbed. Who wouldn't be? But he continues, Mary, Mary, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. And Mary continues to be astounded, wondering if in fact that the fact that she is a virgin hinders at all God's plan for her to have a baby. But the angel explains, I love this is his explanation, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you so that the baby you carry will be holy, the very Son of God. And she doesn't protest, panic, or pass out, all of which would have seemed normal to me. She believes the angel, takes him at his word, and replies, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. What beautiful faith. A few days later, she visits her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant with a little baby that will one day be John the Baptist, the great prophet who will announce Jesus as the Messiah and baptize him in the Jordan. And Elizabeth says to Mary, "Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." How beautiful is that? "You are blessed, Mary, because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." So in this joyous moment, after Mary comes to break the news, she then breaks into song. And as I read it, I want you to imagine this young girl singing. I imagine that this sort of ecstatic pronouncement as she jumps up and down with Elizabeth with intermittent pauses of astounded reverie, like the Savior of the world, right? Like, this is amazing. She responds, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he's done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He's scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He's brought down princes from their thrones. And he's exalted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel, and he remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." So that hopeless servant girl, the hopelessly downtrodden, the lowly, the outcast, hopeless Israel. In this beautiful song, Mary proclaims a reversal of fortune. She proclaims hope for each of these. And that reversal is a strong theme throughout the Gospel of Luke. The first or last, the last or first. What's empty is filled. What's lost is found. Everything is turning on its head. And we see this play out in the three parts of Mary's song, right? She says, "He took notice of me, his lowly servant girl." Mary goes from nobody to somebody. Mary goes from nobody to somebody. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. There's hope for me. I'm somebody now because the Mighty One has done great things for me." Secondly, the least become the greatest. The least become the greatest. "He shows mercy to all who trust in him, who fear him. There's hope for the lowly. The proud and the haughty and the enthroned will be scattered and cast down, but the humble and hungry will be lifted up and filled." Do you hear the reversal? Thirdly, the seemingly forgotten are remembered. She goes from nobody to somebody. The least become the greatest. And the seemingly forgotten are remembered. There's hope for Israel because God has remembered the promise he made to his servant Abraham long ago, that all the world will be blessed through his offspring, through the coming Messiah. So if you are a nobody, if you are the least perfect of all, if you feel you've been forgotten, this hope is for you. It isn't for the self-reliant, the self-righteous, and the religiously inclined. It's for you. It's for the failures, the fools, the lonely, and the lost. This hope is for those who can no longer carry hope on their own. This hope is carried by someone else altogether, and it's carried on your behalf. How many of you know what it's like to feel like something's entirely up to you? Like if you don't do it, no one else will help. If you don't care about it, no one else will care about it. If you don't pursue your friends aren't going to pursue you. If you forget, no one else will remember. So then how wonderful that God remembered. He remembered. You weren't the only one carrying that. God was carrying that. When the Garden of Eden was lost, when his people were enslaved, when they were in exile, when silence was deafening, when Rome came to power, God carried hope for his people. And he at no point ever forgot his promises. He says this much himself in Isaiah 49:15. I love this verse. "O Israel, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." God carried the hope that his people had lost. He carried it all the while searching for someone who trusted him enough to carry it with him. And in this case, that wasn't the political, religious, and economic elite. It wasn't the Pharisees or the high priest or the provincial rulers. It wasn't the kings nor the conquerors. It was a lowly servant girl. It was Mary. Mary carried the hope of the world in her womb. Mary carried the hope of the world in her womb. That blows my mind. Does that blow your mind? Women are amazing. And this is amazing. I mean, childbirth itself is an astounding mystery, right? But imagine carrying the Savior of the world with you, within you. This is baffling to me as a dad, having watched my own wife endure pregnancy and labor twice. Seriously, like, as a rule of thumb, guys, and I was no exception to this, tend to just expect their wife to be extremely fragile during the pregnancy, months of pregnancy. Right? Like, should you be standing? Sit down. Here, you want some water? You can have water, right? Now, it was way worse with my wife. Because she is a determined woman. Fiercely so. I don't want to use the word stubborn. But if I were to use it, it might fit. I remember one time she was like 8 months pregnant. Like she's incubating like a human life. It's not a metaphor. Like a real human. And I hear her call from the other side of the house. Kyle, I'm going to go out and mow the lawn now. I'm telling you, I had to sprint for the other end of the house to keep her from forcing the lawnmower out of the garage. And I'm pretty sure I said some swears. Number one, you're 8 months pregnant. You either need to lie down or go to the hospital right now. Number two, imagine the shame I would bear among the neighbors. There's that minister fella again, who always forces his pregnant wife outside to do the manual labor. I swear she's going to have that baby right on the tractor. Okay, now imagine being Mary and Joseph. Better take it easy today, because of the Savior, right? The Savior. Joseph, can you run to the market? The Savior of the world is craving unleavened bread again. Guess I have to say yes. Seriously, though, I'm blown away that Mary needed to give birth to the hope of the world. Hope is labor. Hope is labor. Labor is a deep and intense suffering, but it is not a pointless suffering. It is the suffering between the already and the not yet that yields glory, that yields beauty, that brings life. It is a suffering that embraces the already, but also longs for the not yet and fights for it. Mary's song signified a beautiful, poignant moment in salvation history, but she was not done hoping. She had to carry that child. She went into labor in a stable and had to give birth to that child. She had to raise that child and look after him. That was labor. She had to watch him leave home and draw crowds of people who loved him and crowds who hated him. That was labor. She had to watch him taken away in chains, judged by the religious elite, convicted by the rulers she sang would be cast down in favor of the humble, while she watched her humble son flogged and mocked. She looked on as the son she carried a cross too heavy for her, too heavy for us. And she watched the son she gladly bore die on that splintered cross. What a loss. What a loss. And that was labor too. And certainly now hope is too heavy. Because the Savior was here. He came. And then he left. He died. When is hope simply too heavy to carry? When we lose hope, we resign ourselves to sin, to numbness, to addiction, to meaninglessness, and to lifeless apathy. We become nihilistic hedonists, vaguely searching for something to grant temporary relief from the pain. We tread out our little corner of the world, biding our time till death makes our apathy official. Our eyes adjust to the darkness and we give ourselves to diversions, to anything really that can make us forget. Anything to make us forget. Anything to make us forget. Please just let us forget. But God remembers. He remembers the prayers that you prayed that you forgot that you prayed. And when we lost hope, He picked us up. When we lose hope, He picks it up. He carries it where we could not carry it, all the way to the cross. Jesus carries hope where we cannot carry it. And on that cross, He alone bore all the judgment that we deserve for every sin we've ever committed and ever will commit in our hopelessness. We are clean because He took all the filth upon Himself to make us clean. For anyone hopeless enough to trust in Him today, you are clean and forgiven forever. And not only that, He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days after His death, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, because darkness cannot overcome the light. Death could not conquer Him, and anyone who trusts in Him is likewise promised new life and made into a new creation. That means you now carry within you that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and He is every day forming in you the glorious character of Christ. And that is why we hope, because His Spirit has been poured out into our hearts. As the Scriptures say, we know that all creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to this present time, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. So already we have been saved, but we are not yet perfect. Already Jesus came, but He has not yet come again. Already Jesus has forgiven us, but He has not yet put the world to rights. Already we have tasted of His love, but we still suffer in this place. Already we know what it is to endure a disappointment, hardship, and pain, to ask beyond, to carry beyond the point of exhaustion, and to ask beyond that point, how long, O Lord? When is hope simply too heavy to carry? Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Maybe some other day will be a day for us to give up hope. But not today. We carry hope within us as Mary carried hope within her. And if we can't carry it, Jesus carries it for us all the way to the cross. And His love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so we can choose to hope even today. And if there's any practical for you today, it is this. If you are carrying hope for something alone, or if you've set it down, invite someone to be the church with you. Let them into that place where you are longing and hoping. Ask them to hope with you, to pray with you, perhaps to hope on your behalf, to believe where you struggle to believe. Let them in. Have someone carry it with you. I'm going to close with a few words from a hymn called The Night Will Soon Be Ending. The night will soon be ending, the dawn cannot be far. Let songs of praise ascending now greet the morning star. All you whom darkness frightens with guilt or grief or pain, God's radiant star now brightens and bids you sing again. The earth in sure rotation will soon bring morning bright. So run where God's salvation glows in a stable's light. As old as sin's perversion is mercy's vast design. God brings a new creation, this child its seal and sign. Yet nights will bring their sadness and rob our hearts of peace. And sin and all its madness around us may increase. But now one star is beaming whose rays have pierced the night. God comes for our redeeming from sin's oppressive might. But grace does not forsake us. However far we run, God claims us still as children through Mary's infant son. Let's pray. Father, in a moment with our prayer ministers around here, Lord, we have a chance to activate our hope, to go to someone and say, will you pray with me? Will you hope with me? Will you care about this with me? We have a chance to pray to you and have someone pray to you on our behalf as well. Lord, would you give us the grace in that space and through these songs as the band plays to just encounter you, Jesus, to see your love for us, to believe that you want good for us, to believe that you're coming again and that we have hope in you and in your gospel. And Lord, in this interim, in this labor of hope, in this in-between, would you give us the grace to suffer knowing that beauty is coming, glory is coming. We commit this worship to you in Jesus' name. Amen.